Ephesians chapter 6, on October the 31st, not of this year, you'll figure out what year it was here in just a minute, but a Roman Catholic monk who was also a university teacher posted some points for discussion on something similar that you might find on a university bulletin board today. He didn't intend at the outset to break with the Pope or with the Church of Rome, but he believed in what he posted and was not one to back down. That's from a church historian called Latourette, Kenneth Latourette. And then I'm going to summarize what he says in his book. He said that convinced that what he saw happening in the Church of Rome was contrary to Scripture, there in 1517 he posted on the door something that was very controversial. He was 34 years old. Now, think about a 30. Brandon, how old are you? He's 30, so just 4 years older than Brandon. And the man's name was Martin Luther. The place was Wittenberg, Germany. In the next few years, he wrote many pamphlets outlining other abuses of the Church of Rome. His pamphlets were ordered burned, and Luther was ordered by the Pope to submit. In April of 1521, he was brought before a council in the city of, we would pronounce it Worms, Worms, Germany. He was denounced as a heretic. Martin Luther knew about John Huss, that John Huss had been burned at the stake for similar views. So here's one individual, Martin Luther, standing against a venerated institution, a powerful institution, the Roman Catholic Church. Knowing that he could be burned at the stake, when he was asked whether he would repudiate his views, he said he would not recant anything. In fact, he said this, "Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise." I use that illustration as an introduction to this message because I want to ask you something. How is it that he could stand so firmly in the face of death? And I believe it was because he was a properly equipped Christian. One who realized that he had to be outfitted completely. Do you see that again in Ephesians chapter 6? Look at verses 11 and 13, where you read how we are to be outfitted completely, put on the whole armor of God, it says in verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Again in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Martin Luther knew he had to be outfitted completely. Secondly, he knew, as we saw last time, that he needed to be outfitted intelligently. Verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." He knew who the enemy was. We need to know who the enemy is. And this is why the whole armor of God is so important, because the conflict is not a physical conflict. It is a spiritual conflict. And we will be defeated. You will be defeated if you're not outfitted completely and intelligently. Tonight and for the next few weeks, we're going to look at the third point in my overall outline. The properly equipped Christian needs to be outfitted completely. We've seen that. Intelligently, we've seen that. Now, particularly, we're going to look at the particulars of a properly equipped Christian. And that's verses 14 to 20. That's the rest of what we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks. That's the third and last point in this overall outline. Let's read verses 14 to 20. Verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Verse 14 is where we're going to look tonight, and it begins with, stand therefore. What he is now saying is based on the previous verses. And literally, what it says in the verse, in the words that follow, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, that having already, assuming that this is now true of you, our ability to stand is possible only if something has already been done. And that something is that we are completely dressed. Not in a suit, not in pajamas, but dressed as a soldier. We are to never forget that as Christians, we are soldiers. And we are in a fight. When Benjamin went into the army, I kept on telling him, Benjamin, you are not first and foremost a soldier of the United States. You are a soldier of Jesus Christ. Make sure that is what you always understand, that you are a soldier of Jesus Christ. Yes, a soldier of our great country, but the best soldier is one who's a soldier of Jesus Christ. So if we are not completely, intelligently, and particularly outfitted, you will not be successful in your stand. You will not be able to say, as Martin Luther did that day, standing in the face of death, here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. This is what I am going to do. I find it so discouraging at times that those who once stood for what is right are giving up so much ground. They're not standing firm. Politically, we see it happening. Morally, we see it happening. But spiritually, what we're talking about tonight. And think about it, if men and women were spiritually outfitted as they ought to be, how would they stand morally? How would they stand politically? Amen. This is where it starts. It all stems back to the spiritual. Men and women have spiritual problems. If we stand firm spiritually, we will have the right stand morally. If you stand right spiritually, you will stand right politically. It is getting so much harder to stand politically right. What men and women are facing today, and we need to pray, for them. Those who are trying to do the right thing. So the word stand is an imperative. Do you know what I mean by an imperative? You understand when your mom would say it is imperative that you go to bed right now. What was she? It's a command. You must do this. And that's what we have here. When you look at that word, first word of verse 14, stand, it is an imperative. It is a command. And then seven particulars follow on how to stand firm. You follow along as I go through them. First part of verse 14, stand firm, having your loins girt about with truth. Last part of verse 14, stand firm, having on the breastplate. I'm going to shorten these. Verse 15, stand firm, having your feet shod. Verse 16, stand firm, taking the shield. 17a, stand firm, taking the helmet. Last part of 17, stand firm, taking the sword. Verse 18, stand firm, praying. The order that is listed here is the order in which a soldier would put on his armor. It's often pointed out that there's no armor for the back. There's no provision made for a Christian fleeing in fright from the enemy. Now, the Bible does say what about the devil? Does it ever say to flee the devil? It does. But it also says resist him. And there are times when we must flee. But most of all, we must stand, face the enemy, and fight. As Paul is writing this, from a Roman prison, he is chained to a Roman soldier. Now, I wonder if he's standing there going, okay, what's, okay, he's got on, I see how he's dressed here. Let's put that, there's a spiritual application on this, and the Holy Spirit's leading him to do this. And so the first particular piece of armor is truth. How interesting, truth. Having your loins girt about with truth. Girt about. To gird is not a word that we hear much of today. I could have said to our boys when they were little, It's time for church. Did you gird yourself? And we wouldn't talk like that today. But, you know, today we'd say, did you get dressed? Are you ready for church? But we can often remind ourselves of what it is to gird ourselves as a Christian soldier if, you know, next Sunday, Carol, you would say, Rod, are you girded? And see what Rod says. What are you talking about? Men gird themselves all the time with a belt to hold their pants up. Okay? So you know something about girding yourself. And I found that this is interesting. When it says girt about, it's in the middle voice. You say, well, so what? Here's what is so interesting about this. The middle voice indicates that believers are responsible to gird themselves. You must take the action. So it could literally read this way, stand therefore, girding yourself, having girded yourself about with truth. So who is responsible to gird yourself? You are. How do you gird yourself with truth? Tonight? The truth of God's word as it is being preached? Anytime you're having your devotions and you read God's word, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, and you're reading God's word, you have the opportunity to take the truth and take that and apply it to yourself and gird yourself with it. Truth is something that has fallen in the streets. It is something that we need to stand up for. For soldiers in ancient times, it was a leather belt from which hanged leather and metal strips that protected the hips and the upper legs. It was a girdle. It looked somewhat like a skirt. But don't you dare tell a guy that in that day that that was a skirt. It protected the loins, the area of the waist, and as somebody put it, the center of procreative power. The region of the loins, the region of the hips, groin, and lower abdomen is how the American Heritage Dictionary defines the loins. The Bible talks about descendants coming through the loins. It's a very vulnerable area of the body. Even in primitive conditions, it is the area of the body. Even when other parts of the body are not clothed, this part is. Spiritually, in what area are we most vulnerable? Gird yourself with the truth. Where really are men and women most vulnerable today? It's in the area of truth. It is often where we are so easily deceived. I mean, this is where it starts. Somebody said, this is the basics right here. If you're not girded with truth, forget about the rest of the pieces. So as you're putting on this armor, you must be girded with truth as a Christian soldier. Etymologically, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says that this word, truth, means non-concealment. So it denotes what is seen, a thing as it really is. Truth. This is not simply integrity or sincerity. It is the assured conviction that you believe and that it is God's truth that you believe. It's the basic piece of armor which provides support. It is a conscious knowledge and reception of truth that braces the soldier. What was hung from this girdle? Right hand goes into the left. What is that? It's the sword. The girdle holds the sword. It hung from the left side. So this is closely related to what you see in verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the sword belt. Unless you practice truth and hold it dear, you cannot use the word of truth, which is the Bible. One who is girt about with truth knows what he or she believes. One who is controlled by the truth. One who is confident in the truth. And when you think about today's world that preaches toleration, because they're unsure of what truth is. This seems dogmatic. You act like you know the truth. That's arrogant of you. How many of you know the truth? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have to say, well, I do. I know the truth. I know him. And it's interesting that this is called the truth and that Jesus Christ himself is called the truth. They are synonymous. Jesus Christ and the truth are synonymous. There is no lie in him. He is the truth. I must be girt about with him, with the truth, with nothing false. I must not be able to conceal any. You know, truth is not something that we have to conceal. It's non-concealment. Today there's no absolutes. There's toleration of everything. The question used to be, even as Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? Today, the question is, who cares? Who cares? It's seen in education. No answer is wrong. Everybody's got a, well, that's your truth. Oh, that's true. That's your truth. Your truth and the truth can be polar opposites. So you can't say that there's truth out there just because that's what you think. No, truth must have a standard. There must be a reference point for truth. It's like the North Star. For the guy going across the ocean, you can't say, hey, where are you going? Well, my truth is that I think I'm headed to this. Well, your truth is going to get you killed. And the truth that people are believing in today is getting them the second death. Truth is under attack. If you compromise on the truth, the whole body is weakened through the vulnerability of this area of the waist. If truth is not honored, everything else falls apart. There's nothing to build upon. And that's why we have to shake our heads at the world's solutions for tragedies. And we say, how can they be so stupid? But how is it that Christians can be so stupid sometimes? Men have long ago abandoned the truth. It's been abandoned by religious leaders. It's been abandoned by politicians who have no regard for the truth. You can prove somebody's a liar. You can prove that they're a liar. And yet people still willingly follow them. How can that be? I praise God that Jesus Christ is the truth. And you follow him, you will never be disappointed. So, folks, the greatest battle is spiritual. And again, if our spiritual problems are solved, everything else follows. It is because of America's spiritual problem that she has a political problem. America's problem is not so much political as it is spiritual. So we need to recognize that solutions given by the religious crowd many times are a compromise of truth. For example, people talk about division. Truth causes division. Truth causes division. Have you noticed that? I always like to use politics as an example because it so well illustrates this. Has truth politically caused division in our country? It has. Because when you have people who are so intent on doing what is false, if you stand up for the truth, there's going to be division because people who truly stand for truth are not going to give in to the compromise and say, well, what you're standing for that is false, okay, we'll compromise a little bit. How can you compromise with error and have a good conscience? You can't do it. Truth causes division. It's a word worth dividing over. And we understand this politically. Why don't we understand it spiritually? Sometimes people complain about a lack of unity among Christians. Hey, since we're all Christians, why do we divide over the issues? Why not compromise for the sake of unity? I'll tell you why, because unity is not the number one thing. There's no part of the armor that's called unity. But there's this basic piece of armor that's called truth. And you stand for truth. You are weakened tremendously when you're simply trying to be unified for the sake of unity. If unity is based upon truth, you have tremendous strength. People say, we're all Americans. Why are we so fragmented over the issues? Why not compromise for unity? Well, here's another point. Who ends up always compromising? Is it the one who stands for truth? No. I mean, it is. It's the one who doesn't stand up for truth. It's never those who have already abandoned truth. They still hold on to some truth to make it look good. It's always those who hold to the truth and hold it dear who are expected to compromise. Somebody once said that God's love does not embrace what his holiness condemns. Think about that. God's love does not embrace what his holiness condemns. I wish I had written down who said that. I wrote this down some years ago. That's why it's wrong to abandon spiritual integrity to try to accomplish something politically or morally. Compromise of the truth is a tool of the devil. He has no problem adding some truth to his arsenal of lies. It helps him with credibility. But one who stands for the truth cannot compromise and add some lies to his arsenal of truth. He loses all credibility. That's why the wicked can preach toleration and the righteous can't. You see, folks, truth is an area we simply cannot say, I'll give a little bit if you give a little bit. And obviously, the opposite of truth is what? A lie, error, false. And I want nothing to do with the opposite of truth. I want nothing to do with Satan, who is a liar and the father of lies, according to Jesus in John 8:44. He is the enemy we want. We must be wholly armed to battle, to stand against the wiles of the devil. Remember, we are in a conflict. And if you think that truth is not being attacked today, you're naive. If you think that doctrinal truth is not being compromised, you're naive. We cannot be waffling as to what the truth is. The world today claims no absolutes, no truth. The Bible is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Bible says that man was created. Do you accept that as truth? The Bible says that sodomy is an abomination. Do you accept that as truth? The Bible says that we must see things as black and white. Darkness and light, true and false, right and wrong, good and bad, sweet and bitter. That's confused today. Isaiah in 5:20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And about whom does the scriptures repeatedly warn us of? False prophets and teachers. Jesus in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You ever heard how you just like to see somebody who tells it the way it is? This is why, to use a political illustration, this is why so many people hate Donald Trump and at the same time love him. Because do you have a problem understanding what he stands for? Usually? You don't. You might have a problem with the way he says it, but you understand where he stands. And so those who hate him politically, they don't like him because of what he says, and you see him right there. But then there's other people who get up there and they say, you know, once I become president, here's what's going to happen, and it never happens. They're liars. 2 Peter 2:1, there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. If it was true in John's day, if it was true in Jesus' day, if it was true in Peter's day, how much more is it true today? There are false prophets and teachers all around us. My question tonight is this: are you holding your ground? Are you standing firm? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Folks, let's stand.